All right, good morning, everyone. So just a little correction in your bulletin. If you are an avid note taker, if you look on point number one, it will say you are the self of the earth. I'm pretty sure that that comes from the book of Hesitations, which is not biblical. So if you just make that correction, cross out self and put salt. All right, so let's go ahead and get started. So in 1871, on the same night of the Great Chicago Fire, D.L. Moody preached to the largest congregation that he had ever addressed. And the sermon was titled, "What Shall I Do with Jesus, Which Is Called Christ?" And at the end of the sermon, he did not call people to submit to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He was saving this message for the following Sunday, and D.L. Moody considered this to be one of the greatest mistakes of his life. That evening, he could see the glare of the city flames from his home, and within an hour, everyone was called to flee for their lives as much of Chicago burned to the ground, including their church. Later, D.L. Moody said, "Not a single one is here that I preached to that night. One lesson that I learned, which I have never forgotten, when I preach Christ, I press the urgency to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." This tragic event was certainly heartbreaking, and it brings to mind James 4:14. I don't think there's 14 chapters in James. So James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And when we consider our lifespan on this earth to the rest of eternity, it's like trying to measure the length of a grain of sand and comparing it to the universe. How can time possibly be measured against the span of eternity? There is certainly an urgency, considering that our time in this world, it is indeed short, and it's during this time that we need to come to the foot of the cross. This is the only chance that we have to be saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the primary message that people must understand is that there is a cost for the sins that they commit. And the price to pay for dying in your own sin is so high that it cannot be done in eternity. Those who die in their sin will experience an eternal death where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And for this reason, brothers and sisters, we must deliver the good news of the gospel. And God demonstrated his love for us, and he sent his only begotten Son, who was punished and died for the sake of all who would ever believe and trust in him as Lord and Savior. This is exclusively the only hope that mankind has for salvation. The people of this world, they need to hear and understand the message of hope. And it's imperative because their eternal destiny is at stake. So I ask you this morning, who does the Lord call to be the messenger of the good news of the gospel? Well, let's open up our books, our Bibles, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Or you can just follow along as I read God's word. And so Jesus says, as he's still preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that you have sent your only begotten Son to save sinners like us. It is such a precious gift, and I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us here that is indeed in Christ, that we would be diligent to be the salt and the light of the earth, that we would be a beacon of light, a city on top of the hill for all to see, dear Lord, and that we would not be ashamed or shy away of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. So we do pray for your guidance, for courage, for strength, and that we would trust in you in all things. And we just pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So in the verses that we're studying this morning, I want you to notice that in both verse 13 and 14, Jesus uses a metaphor to help explain our responsibility as Christians. Now, a metaphor, it's a figure of speech that compares two different objects by highlighting their similarities, and this is done for emphasis or for symbolism. And we as Christians are being compared in verse 13 to salt and in verse 14 to light. And Jesus uses the function of these elements to give us a deeper understanding of the message that he's trying to convey to us followers. So in order to understand this message, first of all, we need to consider the culture at the time, as well as the characteristics of the object that we're being compared to. So the last time I had the privilege of being able to preach, I did so on the salt of the earth, which is verse 13. And so we're just going to take a brief moment to review what it is that we covered. So first of all, I had talked about salt, and it was considered very valuable during Jesus' time. It was so important that it was even used at times as a form of payment, or it was used for trade. And one of the reasons why it was so valuable is, well, there was no electricity, there was no refrigerators, so salt was the primary way to preserve meat or fish. So what people would do is they would pack their meat inside of salt, and the salt would draw out the moisture, and it would preserve the meat. Now, salt, of course, is also a flavor enhancer, and it adds zest to food, and it enhances the taste. Salt was also used as an antiseptic. And so what the people would do is they would add water to the salt, and they would create this saline solution. And so they would take this solution, and if you had a cut or a wound, they would rub it on that cut, and I bet you it felt wonderful. I'm really glad that we don't use that anymore. And so it helped prevent the spread of disease. So all these different uses of salt, it made it very valuable and a necessary resource for the way people lived. So Jesus uses salt as a metaphor for his followers to be like salt. So just like salt preserves meat, likewise, a Christian is to be a preservative in this decaying world. Salt also enhances the flavor of food, and as Christians, we are to flavor life by being an indirect influence to others. And we do so by the way we live our lives, by showing love to others. Salt was also used as an antiseptic to clean wounds, and in the same way, a Christian is to disinfect through the truth of God's word, which reveals what is false. Something else that I found very amazing is that the verses in the Old Testament have the same type of symbolism for salt. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from the grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." So salt in the Old Testament covenant, it symbols preservation of God's promise to with his people. And there were other reasons. In addition, offerings were made to the Lord so that they were pure. And that is because God is holy. Therefore, preservation and purity was necessary in any covenant with the Lord. That is why a sin offering with a bull had to be without blemish. Also, a ram from the flock had to be without blemish whenever presented to the Lord. The animal had to be the best of the best from the herd or the flock. You just couldn't pick out the runt and say, "That's what I'm going to use because that's the runt and it's not healthy. I can afford to lose that one." No, you had to pick the best of the best because it is for the Lord. The shedding of an animal's blood represented a life given up for sin and was symbolic of the Lord's acceptance of the atonement. So we also have to consider that this is an animal. And an animal sacrifice can never completely be acceptable. As stated in Hebrews 10:4, which says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The sacrifice of bull and rams, it was not a permanent covenant, but they were a foreshadow of the ultimate and perfect and pure sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shedding his blood on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would ever believe in him. Jesus provided a complete, one-time, and sufficient sacrifice for sins of mankind. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Through his sacrifice, we are brought from death to life. It is only through Christ and his perfect sacrifice that our salvation is possible. And for this reason, we no longer live for ourselves, but for the Lord who died and was raised for our sake. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And this is why, brothers and sisters, that we are to be the salt of the earth. And just as salt in the Old Testament covenant preserved a promise and symbolizes an enduring agreement between God and his people, the same symbolism extends to the New Testament, which is a better covenant. The ministry Jesus has received is much more excellent than the old covenant, as the covenant he mediates is superior to the old one, since it is established on better promises. Now Jesus calls for his followers to be the salt of the earth. We are to be that preservative for this decaying world, and we do so by leading people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just as salt influences the flavor of the food that it seasons, we too are to be that influence that shows the love of Christ. This is what makes us peacemakers, by serving one another, by loving one another, just as Christ did. As salt acts as an antiseptic that cleans wounds, we are to prevent the decay by exposing what is false. Functioning as salt, we indirectly influence the gospel by the way we live and serve others. By living out our faith through consistent actions, we preserve the people that are around us, and we impede the spread of decay caused by sin. These actions are subtle, but permeate the society over time by spreading the love of Christ. It causes people to contemplate the love that they have been shown, and so they ask about the hope that we have. So when this happens, now we have the opportunity to be a beacon of light and to shine the light of the gospel. So unlike salt, which indirectly influences and works within the body, as the light, we are a beacon of light that is direct. And the light shines and it shows the people the path to salvation. It allows people to perceive what is true. And so in Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Again, we see that Jesus is using a metaphor so that the kingdom citizens can understand their responsibilities that they have in this world. Light is the primary tool for seeing and perceiving. It exposes things that are hidden. Without the light, how can we perceive this world? It is in the darkness that the evil one deceives and misleads people down the broad road of destruction. One of the main tactics of the devil is to blind people and to keep them in the dark. That is where the enemy wants people to be, and he wants them to stay in the darkness so that they are lost. Without the light, it's impossible to perceive your surroundings. And so there is a lack of knowledge and there is a lack of understanding. How can you find the way if you cannot see? You know, this really reminds me of an event that I experienced many years ago. This was when I was an older teen and I was fascinated by cave exploration. I was always into doing these adventures. You can ask my wife. So I decided that I was going to take this guided tour to this newly discovered cave that was at Carlsbad Caverns. So along with the park ranger and the other people that signed up for this tour, we all hiked up this mountain, and it was quite a hike, and we came to this cave opening. And all of us were in pretty decent shapes because it required that you had to go up and down the ropes at certain parts of the tour. And what was kind of interesting is that we would help one another because as you're descending the rope, of course, you can't use your flashlight. So other people had to shine their light for you. And so we came to a certain point in the cave where the guide, he had us gather around and we sat down on these rocks. And so he asked us to be quiet and to turn off our flashlights. And when the last light went off, I tell you, we were in complete and utter darkness. It was so dark, I distinctly remember getting my hand and putting it in front of my face, and I could see absolutely nothing. It's like a black curtain had been lowered down in front of me. And there was no perception coming from my sight whatsoever. And so we all sat in this quiet darkness. And the only thing that you could perceive was the occasional sound of dripping water somewhere off in the cave. And I remember my mind started to run wild. And I started thinking, what if I was by myself? And then what would happen if I dropped my flashlight? How would I get out of this cave? And it made me clutch my flashlight even tighter with my hand when I was thinking about it. Without my light, it would be impossible to find the way out of the darkness of this cave. We had already descended. It was at least 2.5 hours of descending down into this cave. And I'll never forget this experience because it taught me a valuable lesson about another type of darkness. That is a darkness that is by far darker than any physical realm, and that is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is where a person sits in the shadow of death. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know what they stumble on. Those in the darkness, they don't have a light to show them the way. They're lost. They are so lost that they will stumble and they will fall because they cannot see, nor will they ever find their way as long as they don't have the light of life. In John 1:4, it says, "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the life. He is the one who gives light to men, so that they can see and know their way. Jesus himself makes a profound statement in John 8:12, and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The problem, of course, is sin, and men love their sin. And so they would rather live in the darkness rather than the light. And so they naturally walk in the darkness and they live for the sinful passions of their heart. It is in this dark place that you and I once dwelt in. But Jesus Christ has come to this world to rescue lost sinners from this darkness. He is the light of life. And I hope and I pray that each of us here can understand exactly what Jesus has done to rescue you and me from this eternal darkness. He died to rescue you from the very depths of the pit of hell. And the more you understand God and what he did for you, the more you will understand the magnanimous responsibility that he has been given to you to be that beacon of light for the world. And so I ask you to think about this. What is the darkest place and time ever to exist throughout the history of the world? Well, I do believe that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us the answers. They all describe a three-hour period of darkness that fell over the land when Jesus was crucified. And from noon until 3 p.m., supernatural darkness, it covered the land. This darkness was symbolic of God's judgment on sin. Jesus came into the world to do the will of his Father and to rescue sinners, to live a perfectly righteous life so that his perfect righteousness could be credited to those who believe. And Jesus interceded for the transgressions of all believers throughout time and was punished for their sins. So if you think about it, all the sins that were ever committed by believers of the past, believers of the present, and believers of the future, they were all upon Jesus Christ. Sins such as murder, rape, sexual immorality, idolatry, hate, covetousness, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, and all the sins that you can possibly think about. They were piled upon Jesus. And even though Christ was innocent, he had never committed a sin. All these sins were piled upon him, and he was punished for those sins as if he committed those sins. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And after three long hours of supernatural darkness, on the cross at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I don't think we can truly understand Jesus being forsaken by God the Father. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 gives us some insight, and it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." Now, we can't understand the extent of pain and suffering that Jesus endured, not only physically, but also spiritually. But what we can understand is that from out of these 3 hours of darkness, the brightest light ever would be resurrected 3 days later. And the light of life reconciled God and man. And Jesus' final words on the cross, it resonated throughout the ages as he cried out in his voice, "Tetelestai," which means, "It is finished." Jesus Christ finished the work that the Father had given him. This was the greatest triumph in the history of this universe. Sin was defeated and the light, it shined forth. Jesus' atoning work was finished. Redemption for sinners was complete. The ransom for sin was paid in full. And the wages of sin was settled forever. And 3 days later, he was resurrected and the tomb was found to be empty. This is what Jesus did to save sinners like me and you. And our faith will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. And in John 12:46, this is what Jesus said. He said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Those who are lost in the darkness of sin, living in the dominion of this dark world, now they have the hope and the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is amazing grace. And this is the message of hope, brothers and sisters. And we must shine this message as a beacon of light into the darkness of the world. Considering that at one time you too were in this darkness, dead in your sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. As sons of disobedience, we lived for the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body. We were naturally children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. This is to live in this spiritual darkness, and so many people need to be rescued from this darkness. Now, just like the Lord sent the Apostle Paul on a mission to open up the eyes of the people to turn from the darkness to the light, to turn from Satan to God, likewise, you and I as Christians are on this same mission to be the light of the world, telling others about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is how we are to be that beacon of light in this world. You are the light of the world. Now, if you remember, in verse 13, Jesus gave us a warning about salt losing its taste by becoming mixed up with other substances. especially in the area of the Dead Sea, the salt gets mixed up with gypsum. And so when that happens, it becomes contaminated with other substances, and it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So in the same way, believers who become mixed up with the ways of the world and partake in sin, they lose their effectiveness to preserve and influence the world. How can we effectively tell others about the deadliness of sin if we ourselves are partakers of sin? Now, in addition to the warning in verse 13, Jesus gives us another warning. If we look at verse 14 and 15, this is what Jesus says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So when you put a light on a stand, you elevate it so that it gives the optimal amount of light in a room. And that's why we have the lights up on the ceiling. We don't have them down below. We have them up high, so it illuminates the whole room. But if you put a light underneath a basket, it hinders the light. So if we fail to be the beacon that makes the gospel known to others, we are not being effective in our responsibility. As Christians, we are to be an elevated light so that all can see. Our light should be comparable to that of a city that is on top of a hill. We are not to cover the light, and our light should shine as bright as the lights of a city in the nighttime. You know, it reminds me of driving on the Texas highways late at night. And if you've ever been on a road trip here in Texas, one of the first things that you're going to notice is the vast amounts of unoccupied land. And Southwest Texas has a lot of desert. And so when you're driving, you may see an occasional ranch here and there, but there's going to be a lot of emptiness. You're not going to see a whole lot of civilization, and you literally can drive hundreds of miles that way. And at nighttime, if you're on the highway and there's no other vehicles around you on a moonless and cloudy night, it can become very dark. And the headlights to your car, that's about the only thing that slices into the vast darkness. But when you approach El Paso, specifically at the night, you will see the lights from our city 40 to 50 miles away. And it really is a welcoming sight. And even if you look out on the horizon where El Paso is, you can see the glow coming off the lights of the city. And after traveling for hours on these Texas highways, that is certainly a breath of fresh air. Physical darkness, it can certainly be daunting, but it doesn't compare to spiritual darkness. And what's so concerning that according to John 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, people who do not believe, they actually love the darkness because their works are evil and they don't want to be exposed. So they walk in the darkness and they don't know where they go because the darkness has blinded them. And those who are in spiritual darkness, they live apart from God. And so many people reside in this spiritual darkness, including those who we love and those who we know in our lives. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is especially important that we be that light on a stand, especially in our homes, but also for all that cross our path. For the sake of those who are in the shadow of death, we must expose the darkness and reveal the light of life. We must be that city on top of the hill for all to see, shining the light of Christ that is in us, so that we are serving as a beacon of hope to draw others to the Lord. And if we neglect to proclaim the gospel, it's just like putting the light underneath a basket. And so we fail to do our duty as kingdom citizens. So as a follower of Christ, it is your responsibility to show and tell others about Jesus' hope and salvation. And the verses that we are looking at today, it makes it very clear that it is your responsibility. If you look at verse 13, what does it say? It says, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Verse 16, "Let your light shine before others." Jesus' word was never intended to stay within inner circles of his followers. It's not meant to be concealed. And I fear that's exactly what's happening in churches across America today. It has become taboo to speak about Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you're going to lose your job. You're going to be persecuted in one way or the other. But I hope, no matter what, being that we are peacemakers, that we are willing to go through this persecution, and I hope here at Mountainside that we will stand and be that beacon of light, and that we don't hide our light underneath a basket. And I ask you this question, and this is really a hard question. And I tell you, I'm sitting in the chair right with you because I too am a sheep here at Mountainside. But the question is this: when was the last time that you talked to somebody about the gospel? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? Last month? Last year? Maybe it's been years. If it's been a long time, then you are placing that light underneath a basket. And I'm convicted about this. Writing sermons can be so convicting. And we all need to be the beacon of light. We must be faithful to the Lord every single day. Consider Jesus' command to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the very first word that Jesus used in that command was to go. When you go to work, when you go to the store, when you go to school, when you go out with loved ones and friends, wherever you go, be the salt and the light that the Lord calls you to be. And not only are we to be proclaiming the gospel, but we are called to make disciples, meaning that we need to be training others to know God's word so that they too can be a beacon of light. And that's how the church grows. And today, that's exactly what we need. And maybe someone may say, "God is sovereign in salvation." And that is true. God is sovereign. He is. But have you ever considered that God will sovereignly use you to plant and water the harvest? Because Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? They're few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Scripture makes it very clear that you and I as Christians, that we are the workers and that we are to show this love by serving the Lord. So let us not put our basket, our love underneath the basket, but let it shine. As the body of Christ, we function together for the glory of God. So let the light of Christ be evident. In the same way that the sun rises from on high and gives light to those who sit in the darkness, and in the shadow of death. And I pray that we will shine as bright as the sun. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let your light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Lord God, the creator of this universe, who gave us physical light, also gives us supernatural light. And what's so amazing is that if you are in Christ, his spirit resides within you. And so his supernatural light is within you. It is his light that you are reflecting. And he has delivered us from this dominion of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we are now a new creation in Christ, and we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. So as ambassadors for Christ, that means that we have been given work to do. So I ask you, what are we to do with the light that is within? And our next verse will help us answer that question. And in Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus tells us as kingdom citizens that your good works are for the glory of God. Not for your glory, but for the Lord's glory. You know what? And I remember in my early college days, when I would read verses like this, I would wonder if God was egotistical. And I actually felt bad about thinking this way, but I did. But today I would say, the better that you know the Lord and the more that you develop an intimate relationship with him, the better you will understand why we give glory to God. The Lord is worthy to receive all the glory for a number of reasons, and I'm just going to name a few. First of all, he is holy, and that means that he is pure and perfect in every way, and we are not. He never makes mistakes, and he has a divine plan. And the Lord is the creator of all things. He is the one and only who created this universe. He created this planet on which we reside on. He gave us this physical body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Lord holds all things together, and everything originates from him, through him, and for him. The Lord is worthy of worship because of his redemptive sacrifice demonstrated through Christ, who lived a perfectly righteous life and suffered and died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later. He saved us from the penalty of sin, which we deserved to pay. Without his perfect sacrifice, there would be no reconciliation with the Father, and we would be doomed to this eternal darkness. Therefore, the only appropriate response is to give all the glory to the Lord. He is worthy of worship. And the more that we come to understand our limitations in ourselves and realize how far short we fall from the glory of God, the more we will depend upon God and give him the glory that he deserves. We must shine the light of Christ so that others may see your good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And in doing so, we must be mindful of the good things that we do is not for our glory. And I know that this is difficult because even as Christians, we still reside in this unredeemed flesh, and so we have these tendencies to do things for ourselves. And many times we don't even realize it. When we do a good deed, we want the credit. And often we do it because of our own pride. So let me give you a hypothetical example, okay? This did not happen. This is just hypothetical, okay? It's pretend. But let's say that Brother Joe and Isabel, they decide that they're going to change out the furniture in their house, and they need somebody with muscles to come and help them. So who else are they going to call but Brother John? And so Brother Joe calls me up on the phone and he says, "Hey, brother, can you come over this Saturday and help us to move our new furniture into the house?" And my initial thoughts were like, "I'm so busy and I really don't want to. But what will Joe and Isabel think if I tell them no? What will they think of me? And what happens if the rest of the congregation hears that I didn't go help Joe? Then they would not think well of me." And so I respond after thinking about it for a few seconds, "Of course, brother, of course I'll help you." So if this is the case, I ask you, why am I doing this good deed? Isn't it for my own prideful glory? And we tend to do these things as Christians. It's because we don't want anyone to have these bad thoughts about our character. But I tell you, true love for God is demonstrated by loving and helping others, especially our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And because when we help one another out of genuine love, what does it do? It strengthens our relationship, and the Lord is glorified through that. So let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And if Jesus so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This very act of love is demonstrated through our good works and the things that we do for others. And a true Christian who has been transformed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, they're able to show godliness in their behavior and in their actions. And when this happens, those who are around us, they cannot help but to take notice. Being indwelt by the Spirit of God, we demonstrate genuine holiness so that others see the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And listen carefully. Those who witness our good works, they will not only see our external deeds, but they will also see a true loving heart that was changed by the grace of God. It is this godly life that gives testimony of the power of, by the power of God to save sinners and to transform them. It's especially important to show this love to those who are lost in the darkness. It gives us an opportunity not only to proclaim the gospel, but to demonstrate it. This is how we are to be the beacon of light and illuminate that which is in the darkness, to be that city on top of the hill for all to see. So let our genuine good works in Christ shine the light and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So in closing this morning, if you are estranged from God and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would consider the invitation that the Lord has given to all people. For Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You know, this is probably one of the most popular Bible verses. And I think along with this Bible verse, John 3:18 should also be quoted, which says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. And so if you want to know more about salvation in Christ, I would encourage you to speak to Pastor Joe or to myself. We would love to speak to you about Christ. Life is very short relative to the span of eternity. And so there is indeed an urgency to come to the foot of the cross and to submit to Jesus as Lord. And if you are a kingdom citizen and the Lord has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into his kingdom of his beloved Son, then he calls you to be the salt and the light of the world, to be a preservative of this decaying world, and to be a beacon of light shining in the darkness, so that where there is sorrow, we are ministers of Christ, and where there is hatred, we show the love of Christ, and where there is evil, we show the goodness of Christ. And our demonstration of Christ and our love of Christ, it gives those hope for those who are lost. So be that light in the city on top of the hill. You know, the Chicago Fire in 1871, it claimed the lives of 300 people. But whether it be a fire, sickness, wars, accidents, old age, what we all have to realize is that death comes to us all. And in a moment of time, life passes. It passes on just like the steam from a cup of coffee. If you've ever gone to Starbucks and they pour you a cup of coffee, you'll see that steam coming off. But 5 minutes later, it's gone. And so it is with life. Everyone who is born into this world will either go the way that leads to punishment and hell forever, or eternal joy in heaven forever. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Isn't this a sobering thought? And so we too, who were once children of darkness, saved by the grace of God, now we are ambassadors of Christ. What a privilege this is, brothers and sisters, that God is making his appeal through us. And your Lord and King calls you into his harvest to work his fields. So I say, let us all be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your good works give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, this is certainly a convicting message. And I just pray that each one of us would indeed be convicted and we would realize the urgency to go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so I do pray that as individuals and as a church, that we would be diligent to be the salt and the light of the earth. So please just direct us, give us wisdom and discernment. And no matter what, I just pray that we would be the peacemakers that you have called us to be, even in the midst of persecution. Dear Lord, let us do these good works, all to give you glory. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.